good to see many of you this morning. Some of you know that I lead one of the sharing small groups at Graceland on Thursday nights. And one of the things I've come to appreciate with this group of young men that I get to spend time with is the fellowship and the sense of family and commitment that these guys have together. It's funny because we have a very disparate group of guys with different interests, very different personalities, but we've learned over the course of time to laugh together, to share some of the deeper moments of our lives as well as our struggles and heartaches. And I've seen times where people will sometimes just break out into raucous laughter that young men tend to do about just the goofiest things, as well as times when young men get very emotional, sharing some of the heartfelt needs and hurts of their lives. What I find is that with this group that I've come to really deeply appreciate is that they dig deeply into each other's hearts and minds, as well as sharing in each other's lives. And I've come to really love it, just love and enjoy that rich time of sense of family. And what I find is that people oftentimes come to church not because they're looking for an entertaining message. And sometimes, you know, like pastor stands up here and tells good jokes or heartfelt stories, but that's not what people are really looking for. But what people come here for is to connect richly. I think connection is the key word that I would describe church life. People come to connect with God, and people come to connect with other people. And I find it has less to do with the quality of necessarily the worship service, the worship music, or the message, or even the friendliness of people who are here towards others. But it has more to do with our own individual desire and willingness to take a risk to connect with God and to connect with other people. For most people, when you come, there's kind of an ebb and flow. You might have noticed that there are times when you feel more connected to God and others and times that you feel less so. But what if we were meant to experience a deeper, richer connection with God and others on a regular basis? And so this is the question that I think God has been taking me through a journey through this morning and over this past week, and I hope that you'll accompany with me. But before we dive into God's Word a little bit more, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you praise and thanks. Your name is great. Whether we are going through times of rejoicing and celebration, or traveling through some difficult roads, that blessed is your name in good and bad circumstances, that you are a good God. And we ask this morning, would you open our hearts to hear you speak? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to take a little bit different of a journey. I don't usually do it this way. You know, usually we just take one passage and really wrestle through it and talk through it together. But we're going to look at a whole bunch of different types of things this morning. And so, as you know, we've been going through this series about what would it look like if we understood that the deepest longing sown into the very fabric of our souls is that we want to express and experience the love of the greatest, most beautiful, most caring, most knowledgeable, most wonderful being in the entire universe. And to discover what it would look like, how people like us, imperfect people, if we were to connect and do life with the one who loves us more than anyone else. And so as you remember, we've been talking about over the last several weeks what it would look like to recognize the desires of our own hearts, to restore the relationship that we were meant to have with God, to reorient our lives by staying connected with Christ, and reconnecting with Him through real conversations in prayer, and also responding in willingness to His promptings in our life on a regular basis, which is what we've been doing as we've been practicing this 60-60 experiment. Every 60 minutes for 60 days, turning our hearts and minds back towards Christ and allowing Him to speak into our lives and affect and impact our daily lives, not just on a Thursday night or a Friday night and a Sunday morning. And as we've been talking through this, today we want to discover together how can we relate through a new way of living together as a community, as a family of Christ. Now, I believe for every single person in this room that all of us have a longing to connect, but we're terrified sometimes because we're scared of being hurt by other people. We want relationships, but we don't trust sometimes what people around us can be like. Well, and that's the problem with our lives, is that even though we want these kinds of relationships, we have difficulty establishing them and trusting people, and our distrust keeps us relationally bankrupt. When we tend to reach out to other people, there's a lot of things that get in our way if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we experience jealousy, we experience insecurities and fear. Sometimes we're just distrustful because of fear of rejection, or that maybe we're indifferent. Sometimes we're just too busy to get connected with people in a real meaningful way. Sometimes we are frustrated because people around us have very annoying habits. Sometimes, like, it's your pastor that has annoying habits that get on your nerves. And we have a whole range, thank you, Melissa, range of preoccupations that keep us from relating to others in a powerful, meaningful way. And the result is that our relationships are never that fulfilling if we're honest with each other at church, and we don't experience the kind of life that God intends for us. But God's kingdom ways can break through our fearful isolation in ways that we don't realize if only we will respond to His Spirit moment by moment. And so this morning I want to share with you four pieces that I believe have really shaped my own walk with God through relationships with others in the community of Christ, and which I believe are the key to experiencing and creating that kind of relational soil in which God grows each of us best, so that we can experience all that God intends for us. The first piece that I want you to think about this morning is that we need to create a kind of culture of come as you are grace. We want to become a church where no perfect people are allowed. If you are perfect, this is not the church for you. You should pass go, collect $200, and just go directly to heaven, because perfect people, you're not going to fit in here. But the truth is, for the rest of us, most of us connect with what our ancient brother Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, when he writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but instead I do what I hate to do." And when I was sharing this passage once with a unchurched friend of mine that I'd met at Starbucks, his response was, "That's in the Bible?" He was really surprised, because he's saying, "You know, I didn't know that God says things like that about people, because that's my life exactly. I do all these things I don't want to do, and the good things I want to do, I'm not able to do by myself." And you see, people naturally feel unacceptable when they don't perform or live up to a certain standard. Everybody feels that way at times. It's a very natural response to feel unacceptable because we don't live up to certain standards. What people don't understand naturally, however, is God's grace in their lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes to us some more, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And what I want you to hear from that is, because of Christ, God accepts us as is. You don't have to come, and a lot of times when people hesitate to get baptized, the primary reason that people will tell me, "Well, I don't think I'm, you know, quite there yet in my spiritual maturity as a Christian. I haven't become good enough and attained that level of maturity to be someone who should be baptized." And that's a false notion in our minds, because it's as if there's some way that we can be good enough to earn Christ's acceptance. And the way that God works, though, is that I accept you and I meet you where you are. Romans 5:8 tells us, "While we were still sinners," this is how God demonstrates His love for us in this, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the picture there is that it wasn't when you were behaving pretty good, "Oh, now you've reached a minimum standard of goodness, now I'll reach down and grab you and pull you into my kingdom." But rather that He sees us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our most evil thoughts and actions, and He loves us enough to accept us and reach down to us. So rather than condemning all of our wrongdoings and our failures, He forgives us and draws us out of our hiding into the closest relationship possible with Him and with other people. And so God accepts you and I as is. Now here's the cool thing. Paul goes on further later on to write in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, "So accept one another just as Christ has accepted you." You see, in the light of the grace that you and I experience that's poured out on us from Christ, He commands us, we must also accept each other. And the question is, how? When we talk about relationships with people, you know, yes, God pours out all this grace and forgiveness on us, and it's very nice, it's very pleasant, and then we're commanded to go forth and accept one another, but the reality is people get on our nerves, people frustrate us, people hurt us, people wound us, and so the question is, how can I accept everyone around me in the family of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, I just want you to listen and hear this. Paul writes some more, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, you may remember if you were here last year that we walked through Ephesians, the entire book, and the word there, it's not translated the best in the NIV Bible, but it says we are God's workmanship in verse 10. And if you remember, that word there actually means masterpiece. It's the Greek word poema, which is where we get also the word poem. And so that's the picture I want you to get about what God has done to you once you accepted Christ by all this grace, when He poured out on you, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what your background was, regardless of the wrongs that you have done, that He pours out this grace on you and He's crafting you into this masterpiece, this beautiful poem, this piece of artwork. And He doesn't just do it for you, as wonderful as you are, but for every person who comes into the family of Christ. And so this passage talks about how each person who believes and follows Christ is crafted to be God's masterpiece, His poem, His work of art. And so we need to ask God and allow God, when we're talking about what would it look like to accept other people, to, Lord, would you reframe our perspective of other people, of each other, as if we could see that person as God's own masterpiece, just like you see him, God. As you follow God's Spirit to respond to him, moment by moment, with grace-giving acceptance, that we focus first on the masterpiece that God is creating in someone rather than the mud and that's caked on them. And then when we do that, God begins to reveal to us something that's beautiful about that person. Because the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, everybody is crazy, has weird quirks, has eccentricities that get on our nerves, that has things that drive us nuts. Nobody is normal. And everybody needs grace. Back in 1997, I was speaking at a camp, a youth camp for Chinese Family for Christ. It's not our church. It's a counseling organization, that Christian counseling organization. And there was a family there that actually attends our church, or used to attend our church many, many years ago. And there was a youth there from our church who happened to be at that camp. And, you know, because he knew me, because I was, you know, the youth leader at the time, he felt that he had the freedom to kind of be obnoxious, you know, like he's kind of that guy, one of those young junior high guys at the time who would constantly, like, you know, while I'm giving a message, he'd be making faces at me and trying to get my attention and stuff, and he would talk really loud during the message, like with people around him, and take naps during the message, and everybody saw what this guy was doing, and you know, I was sitting there trying not to fume, because just looking at him, set a better example, you know, in front of all these people that don't know me. And, you know, in between, like, the breaks when there was no messages going on, he'd be doing things like jumping on my back and yelling and screaming and sometimes cussing in public. I couldn't believe, like, the example that he was showing other people. There's a moment where at our camp where he walked in super late in the middle of the message. You know, he was loud and just kind of, you know, and he's one of those kids who doesn't kind of just kind of quietly creep in the back. But he decides, you know, he just comes strolling up to the front, sits down in the front in the middle of the message and starts yawning, stretching, and then, you know, kind of passes out for the rest of the message. I go and talk to him afterwards. And, you know, for those of you who are youth who were here when I was a youth pastor, you know that sometimes I can be pretty stern. And so, you know, I think he was expecting kind of a lecture or some sort. But what ended up happening was I took him aside and said, "Are you okay?" And he was really surprised. And he's telling me, "Well, actually, the reason why I walked into your message late, sorry, Josh, was because I had a really bad stomach ache and had to be, I was sitting on the toilet for about 20 minutes and just really, really bad." And he's going on and on about his bathroom experience, which was way more graphic than I needed at the time. But what was wonderful about it was, you know, he turned to me and said, you know, I'm really surprised. I expected you to be lecturing towards me because I don't know, you know, in Mandarin, it's, he said, that which means like you're very like stern with me most of the time. And he was very surprised to see that I showed him acceptance and grace instead of just judging him right away or instead of just assuming that just his normal misbehaving self. And giving him grace and showing him acceptance. And I need to tell you, this was the turning point in both my relationship with him as well as his relationship with Christ. He shared with me afterwards that a couple years down the line that that moment stuck out in his mind as the first time he genuinely understood what grace looks like coming from another person, another Christian. And I'm so proud of this young man because he turned from that obnoxious clown that he was in seventh grade who had all these annoying habits into a young man of godly character who still continues to serve God and love God to this day, even though he's hundreds of miles away in North Carolina. Because God taught him what grace-giving acceptance looks like and feels like, I want you to imagine the number of marriages that would be saved, the number of parent and adolescent relationships that would be salvaged, the number of dysfunctional family dynamics that could be repaired if we would just respond to God in moments of relating, calling out the masterpiece in other people. So how about you? Whom do you need to treat more like a masterpiece this morning? As we try to stay connected, willing to respond radically to God as he speaks to us, whom does God want you to show grace-giving acceptance toward even this week or even this morning? You see, once an environment of grace-giving acceptance is created, then people can be real with each other. This is why grace is the foundation for everything that forms spiritual growth. You see, what happens is when we experience grace, what it does is it allows people to come out of hiding, to be authentic, to stop concealing our wounds and pretending that everything is okay in our lives. I can't tell you how many times I can tell just on people's faces when they come on a Sunday morning and I ask them, how are you this morning? And you know, what is the 100% or 99% response that people give? I'm fine. But you can tell from the look on their faces that that's not the case. What grace does is it sets us free. If, you know, if we didn't have nasty, bad, ugly junk in our lives, then all of us would have the relationships that we wanted, and the world would be a peaceful place. But that's not the reality. Without grace, what happens is that we judge each other's faults. We withdraw and hide in fear, and we attack each other in retaliation when we wound each other. But grace offers a new option, a new way to be together. So the second piece, other than just giving God, giving grace to people and acceptance, the second piece that we want to look at this morning is that with grace, we can come out of these dark places and walk in God's light through authenticity together. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 say this. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth, by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sins. You notice that there's a word fellowship, and you heard me use it at the beginning of the message this morning as well. The Greek word there is koinonia, and what it means is it's kind of a word that implies more than just like a fellowship, like fellowship of the ring or, you know, like your church fellowship or something like that. But the word there means a connection that when we have a common shared life of intimacy together with God and with each other. This passage, as we read through it, it implies several key things about a new way of relating to each other in the community of Christ. You see, in this koinonia fellowship, there's a light that's turned on so that everything in the room of our lives can be clearly seen for what it is. Nothing stays hidden. In verse 6, what it's talking about there is, if you think that you can connect to God's Spirit and walk in the light and still keep these sins and struggles that you have hidden from God in this darkness, you are deeply mistaken. You can't both walk with God and be in the light and also have a secret life of sin that you're walking apart from God at the same time. You see, these secret sins that we often keep actually keep us bound in spiritual darkness, apart from God. And here's the thing. A lot of times when we try to walk with God and we put on a good face, but then at the same time have these secret sins that we never talk about and we never talk about with God or with others, we're not fooling Him. We're only fooling ourselves. You see, Jesus often butted heads with the religious leaders of His day. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 26, you don't have to turn there, but, you know, He basically tells them that, you know, you guys play a good church game. You say the right things, you look righteous, and you seem to have that appearance of doing all these good religious things. But your secret sins, like greed and lust and judgmentalism, you're unwilling to bring these things to light. Jesus accuses them of having a religion that smacks of pretense instead of authenticity. And so, in order for us to connect with God, we must be authentic and vulnerable with Him. We need to be exposed in His light instead of hiding in the darkness of our own sins. Now, here's the second cool thing. It talks about having fellowship with God, but also in verse 7, it talks about having fellowship with one another. And you'll notice in verse 7, it says, we walk together, etc. We fellowship with one another. And it talks about, like, when we experience all these things, that God purifies us. And so we find that we're cleansed from our sin-stained ways by being in the light together. And what I want you to hear from that is, it's not just an individual deal. You see, as we connect with God in authenticity, following His ways, we also must connect with each other by bringing all of our vulnerabilities, all of our weaknesses and sin into the light of grace together. That's how this healing, purifying thing works. It's amazing what God will do in our lives when we are willing to be authentic with one another. What I find is, as I sit in on various small groups from youth to young adult to career and family adults, is that the small groups where people grow the most are those where people are willing to be authentic with one another about their real hurts, about their real struggles. And the ones where people grow the least is when people come and when they're asked to share about each other's lives or asked to share about their wounds and their prayer requests or asked to share about their thoughts and feelings, and people kind of withhold their answers or kind of keep their thoughts to themselves. And those are the times and those are the places where I see people grow the least. If we were to form a church where there's no perfect people allowed, imagine how amazing it would be to be able to be authentic with each other. You see, if you want to pretend that you have no struggles, no problems, no sins, no wounds, then you can go play that game elsewhere because it's not real. But if we can agree with one another to be authentic with our struggles, with our doubts, with our temptations, then we can actually walk together, pray for each other, and help each other to grow together towards Christ and experience all the richness of the life He intends for us. Everyone, 100% of people, want real connection, want this kind of real authenticity, real relationships. And living out God's grace makes that possible. You see, we create the relational soil where people can grow when it's filled with grace by showing each other acceptance. But we enrich that soil through our own willingness to be authentic and vulnerable with each other. This is how God heals us and grows us as a community. God does something mysteriously powerful and healing as we simply get honest together in life as a community together. Back in 2003, I spoke at the Home of Christ Church. Some of you have visited Home of Christ Church, and every year they have an all Home of Christ retreat where all six, I think, of their churches get together. And I had the privilege of speaking at their youth portion of that retreat back in 2003. And I kind of gave a bold message about confession and healing and forgiveness and being authentic. And we had a time for these kids from six churches to come together and just share about kind of, you know, you do that typical campfire thing at the very end of the retreat where people kind of have an opportunity to share testimony about what God has been doing in their lives and speaking to them. And I remember one young man had come up to me and he had been talking about some of the struggles he had. And they had to do with mostly his feeling that he was addicted to pornography, that every night when he would come home, you know, when his parents had gone to bed, he would get up and get onto the computer late at night and he was surfing the net for internet pornography, and he felt that its grip was impossible to break. And so we talked back and forth on it and prayed together through it, and it was an amazing time, just him and I having these conversations. But my red flag went up when I saw him start to stroll up to the front, and he looked into my eyes, and I knew right away what he was going to talk about, and I was kind of like, no, don't do that. And I was scared because, you know, this was a fairly conservative church, group of churches at the time, and I didn't know how they would respond to it. I was afraid that people would freak out. And so this young man came up, and he started pouring out his confession of his struggles with lust and pornography and how it had affected his mind and his heart, and he felt trapped. And, you know, he started getting into very graphic details about the kind of things he experienced, and I was kind of like, oh no, God, please, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to lead him towards this kind of talk. And so I was really frightened about how people would respond and react, and I was thinking, well, maybe I have time to crawl on out of this auditorium and nobody and just kind of go home. After he finished sharing, it was dead silent. Probably about 500, 600 kids. 500 kids. It was dead silent. And then suddenly applause erupted. I couldn't believe it. To this day, you know, I still remember what was going on. It was amazing to me to see that as he was sharing, people were starting to form tears in their eyes, and they were listening to what this young man had to say, and they started applauding him. And one by one, they started coming up, one after the other, and beginning to share their very struggles. Some of them sharing the very same problems, and some of them sharing other types of powerful stories. People were responding in awe to the power of God, working through this authentic, grace-filled community. And so others stood up and shared their powerful stories of healing and hope that they too found by bringing their junk into the light. And it's amazing because, you know, to this day, one of the pastors at the Home of Christ Church comes up and still tells me, to this very day, you know, people still remember that retreat from 4 years ago. They don't remember who the speaker was, they don't remember what he had to say, but they remember that moment where God brought people in authenticity in front of each other and sharing what God was doing in their lives and setting them free. You see, Carl Jung, this kind of non-Christian, one of the founders of modern psychotherapy, he made this observation once, that psychotherapy arose partly due to the void left by the Christian community. When we first started treating confession as if it's a private matter between an individual and God, or between one person and a professional who's paid to listen, society lost that God-given power of a grace-filled community. Now, for those of you who know, my background is as an MFT, so I'm not condemning counseling in any way. I actually encourage it because I think it's very healthy. There's always a place for counseling. But there is something powerful and healing that happens when ordinary people simply confess their sins and struggles to God and to one another. Walk in the light, John continues. And when you do, it involves confession. In the same passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." There is a healing power in confession that comes not just from confessing our sins and our hurts and our wrongs to God, but to one another as well. James chapter 5, verse 16, some of you are familiar with that verse, says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." You see, God chooses to use his new community in Christ, who moment by moment follow the leadership of his Spirit to heal and restore each other, but only when we rely on God's love, his grace and acceptance to enable us to walk in the light together without fear. Larry Crabb, a famous Christian author and psychologist, he puts it this way: when two people connect, There's something that's poured out from one and into the other that has power to heal the soul of its deepest wounds and restore us to health. The one who receives from the other experiences the joy of being healed. And the one who gives to the other knows an even greater joy of being used by God to heal someone. There's something powerful that God does through us when we are willing to confess to each other. It's there, waiting to be released, but it rarely happens. Why? Because we're scared. We're scared that because it's not natural for us to relate this way to one another. We need God's help moment by moment to be this healing community as simple, ordinary people like you and I learn to accept each other, to show forgiveness and encouragement, and to walk with each other no matter how ugly or messy it gets. And we have to learn to courageously follow God's leading to bring our junk into the light of community. When we do, we make it safe for other people. Suddenly, we're not alone in our journey with God, and God does something through us together that we could never do for ourselves. So as you do this 60-60 experiment, I want you to listen to how God's Spirit might be whispering to you that it's safe to come out of hiding, that you can stop playing this game, that my grace is sufficient. Walk in the light with others, and I will heal you and grow you together into the powerfully loving people that I intend you to be. But you're going to need to take a risk, and you're going to need to get honest. The last piece that I really feel that God wants to give us this morning, beyond just showing grace-giving acceptance, vulnerable authenticity, and healing confession, is that sometimes love must be bold. Bold enough to say that last things that usually we lack the courage to say to one another. Bill Hybels, the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, calls it saying the last 10%. You see, for most of us, usually we're able to say 90% of the encouraging words or hard-to-hear words of truth, but we usually hold back just a little bit, that last 10%. But that last 10% is often the part that makes the most difference in helping each other to grow. As we're willing to listen and respond to God's Spirit, we find that He'll push me to be bold and not to worry about what a person will think about me and just say that last 10%, because it's often that last 10% of words of encouragement or times of maybe confrontation that really helps them to grow. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the kisses of an enemy multiply." You see, friendship in the family of Christ challenges each other to grow. All of us have blind spots, and so sometimes, you know, it stings a little bit when we have our blind spots pointed out and those destructive patterns that we have confronted. It hurts, and we don't really like it. And so sometimes we tend to hold back and not say that last 10% to people. And here's the key. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, a very familiar passage to many of you, Paul writes to us again and says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ." You see, this is the way it works. Only when I know that you are for me and not against me am I going to be willing to be vulnerable enough to let my weaknesses and struggles see light. If I know that we're in this together, that we're for each other and not against each other, then we can work together through our difficulties, through hurtful comments, through annoying habits, and grow together. This is why it's so important to show love and care and compassion when we speak the truth to each other. We need each other to grow, and friendship in Christ requires that we would care about each other enough to challenge each other to grow. And so Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that the Christian community will only grow to be like Christ when we're willing to speak that truth in love, when we're willing to care about someone enough to speak that last 10%. The last several years, I've had two men in my life who are accountability brothers, one that is several hundred miles away on the East Coast, and one that's down in San Jose, a fellow pastor. And one of the things that we do as accountability partners is that I have to give them permission to call me on anything that they see that they have a question about or that they're concerned about, and I give them permission to say anything to me. And I found that as we grew in our friendship with one another, each of us, that They started seeing a lot of the blind spots that I had, but they used to hold that kind of information back. But after a while, they grew bold enough to be able to share even little things that are usually blind spots to me that I wouldn't see. For example, there was one time that, I can't remember where it was exactly, but I was talking with one of my accountability brothers, and he was telling me, you know, I was sharing with him that there are times when Melissa and I were just first dating, and sometimes people would come up to me and say, like, oh, she's so terrific. She's such a wonderful girl, and she's so beautiful, and this and that. And you know, they were just kind of heaping the praise and how lucky I was and you know, all this stuff. And I would kind of respond back, well, she's all right. And one of my accountability brothers had to sit me down, even though we were, you know, I'm a pastor. Fortunately, he's a fellow pastor, so he felt perfectly comfortable sitting me down and saying, you know what, Josh? What you are doing is actually very dishonorable, not just towards this woman, but towards Christ. And the reason why was as we began kind of talking it over, what would it look like for you to honor Christ by honoring and this person whom you've come to love so much? And you know, I realized that looking back, if he hadn't corrected me at that moment, even though it kind of hurts because, you know, part of me was kind of like wanting to throw all these theological and argue Bible principles about why it's okay for me to act this way towards him. But fortunately, he called me on it. And, you know, I think that honestly, if he hadn't kind of corrected my attitude, was only a little bit off. But if he hadn't corrected my attitude at the beginning, it would have kept veering off to a place where now she wouldn't be my fiance, because I don't think she'd put up with that kind of disrespect from me. We need people in our lives who are willing to speak that last 10%. And are you willing to be that person who cares enough about others to speak that last 10%? I'm not talking about in a critical spirit way. It's easy for us, especially if you're from an Asian American background, sometimes to come down hard on somebody because, oh, you've been very bad and, you know, kiss, kiss, kiss. And it's easy for us to say it in a critical light. But speaking the last 10% must be spoken in a way that we say, you know what, I care about you, Josh. And this is why I want to correct something that is potentially self-destructive and harmful to people around you and dishonors God. Now, with these four pieces, giving grace, giving acceptance, the soil, the initial soil that we use, and then we enrich it with authenticity so that people can be connected with one another, and then coming through with healing confession about our own weaknesses and struggles, and then being able to speak that last 10% to people. This is hard stuff. It's easy to talk about. And the problem is that as soon as relationships get difficult, most people tend to bail out. And I see it happen all the time in small groups, that a group of men will start to share more intimately and more real and get real with each other. And then as soon as it starts to get too deep, a lot of men will step back and pull out. And I'm sure it happens for women as well. I don't know. I don't see them on women's groups. But when you bail out, what you're doing is you're never letting God lead you to grow. It's when things actually get difficult that God can teach us what love really looks like as we respond to Him. And as we stay connected to God's Spirit, His prompting to live in a certain way, everything in us wants to fight against that. But the thing is, we can't really grow as followers of Christ and remain isolated from each other. We need each other to become who God intended. And so I want you to consider for yourself, are you willing to participate in crafting a come-as-you-are church, one where we show acceptance towards each other, regardless of the quirks and faults and shortcomings that sometimes people say and do all kinds of weird things? Are you willing to be authentic about yourself instead of trying to put your picture-perfect image that people always bring, even in a social setting as like church? Are you willing to be the type of person who gives healing confession of yourselves to one another? Are you willing to challenge each other by speaking the truth in love? This morning I want to challenge you. It's easy to take the bulletin, read through some things, and just toss it out. You wouldn't believe one of my duties as a pastor is like on Monday morning I'll come out here and I'll pick out like how many bulletins are stuck in the front of the pews in front of each other because people leave all that kind of stuff as garbage. There's garbage cans in the back. Did you know that? Just to remind you, just in case. But I want to encourage you, instead of tossing it out or instead of sticking it in the chair in front of you, would you take that bulletin insert with you this week. Stick it in your wallet, stick it in your Bible, I don't know, whatever the case may be. But take it with you and use some of those thoughts in there to help you listen and respond to God throughout the week with other people. And then secondly, I want to challenge you to think about finding a spiritual running partner. What I was talking about was like those accountability guys that I have in my life. I found that those are invaluable relationships, men that I turn to and I pour out all of my junk on, and who speak the truth in love and actually help me to grow and inspire me to grow. I want to challenge you to get real with somebody, maybe just one or two people, and find a spiritual running partner on this journey. Because if you want to become everything and experience everything that God intends for you, we cannot do it alone. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for your patience. It is a gorgeous day outside, and I know many people, including myself, would love to be running around outside instead of listening to a long message. But God, I'm so thankful that your truth speaks deeply into our hearts and our minds and our souls and can change us when we listen to your word and allow it to penetrate our hearts, that there is power that can change lives. And so God, we ask this morning, would you help us to do more than just hear the word? Holy Spirit, would you penetrate our hearts? And God, we ask that your Spirit would begin moving some pieces around in our mind and our heart to influence our lifestyle. Would you help us to make a commitment to being a come as you are church? The kind where people don't wear masks, but the kind of place where people remove their masks and get real with each other. It's so against our natural nature, our natural tendencies. But God, we need your help. Would you help us to become the kind of community you intend for us to be? That we might experience the richness of life in Christ, regardless of our circumstances. So God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this gift of community. Would you help us to take advantage of it, to live it, to experience it today? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.